Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3, as we continue our study through this wonderful book of 1 John, we've entitled this series of studies, Things Worth Knowing. Things Worth Knowing. And for the word know is mentioned some 30 times in just these five chapters of 1 John. If you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? 1 John chapter number 3, and we'll begin reading in verse number 10. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 10 says this. It says, "In this the children of God are manifest. They are revealed, they're seen, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." I want to speak to you this morning on the thought, characteristics of the Christian. Characteristics of the Christian. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the preaching of His Word. The characteristics of the children of God. Now, we have seen that if we are to experience the blessings of being the children of God to its fullest potential, we must obey God's commandments. We must live as children of God. In a sense, John's argument is that we are the children of God. We are therefore like the Lord Jesus Christ, and being like Him, we must live as He lived. He went through this world, which was so cruel to Him. He went through this world that was so cruel to Him, but without faltering and without failing, because of the joy that was set before Him, Hebrews 12:2 tells us. It was that communion and knowledge which enabled Him, and therefore He always obeyed God the Father. His life was a life full of perfect obedience as a son. He rendered perfect obedience of God's holy will and of God's holy law. And secondly, the great characteristics which we see in Him is the quality of love. This great quality of love. So John says, as you are like Him, as you are like Christ, you are to display, you are to manifest these things in your daily lives. You are to keep His commandments. This is the argument up to the middle of the 10th verse. And at the end of that verse, he says, "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." And then he introduces here the theme that is now occupying our minds, occupying our attention, and he proceeds to deal with it in verse 11, well on towards the end of this chapter and chapter 3. What the apostle is saying is that if we truly understand and if we truly realize who we are, that we are the children of God, and what that means, then out of necessity, be like the Lord Jesus Christ in our conduct, in our lifestyle. This is a conduct that is absolutely inevitable if we are truly the children of God. He says, if you are a child of God, then you must do so and so. And if you do not do those things which I've commanded you, you are not His child. So listen, you can't help but do these things because why? That is your new nature. So this is His argument with regard to this question of loving one another. Exactly as it was with regard to our conduct, He says in verse 9 of chapter 3, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, doth not continually live in sin. For his seed, why? For his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin continually because, why? He is born of God. Born of God. In other words, we should love one another because of our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, it cannot be said too often that the New Testament never asked us to do anything without first reminding us of who we are. You got to understand that. Listen, it does so because we cannot do the things that we are asked to do unless we are the children of God. Now let me remind you that the New Testament has no general statement to the world as to how the world should live. Listen, its only message to the world is what? Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, it has a great deal to say. The Scriptures have a great deal to say for the believer. It has a great deal to say for the Christian. Those who have passed from death into life. And it starts with our position. And then it says, because you are what you are, listen, you should produce in your life the fruits of salvation. We have looked at the description that is given of us. I want you to notice that there are three things. There are three characteristics. I believe the Christians are those who, number one, have passed from death into life. That's what the Scripture tells us. Secondly, they are of God's. Christians are they that are of God's. And lastly, they have eternal life abiding in them. Therefore, John says the vital question you have to ask yourself is this. Are you such a person? Are you such a person? Can you say that you have passed from death unto life? Do you know that you are of God? Do you know that there is eternal life abiding in you? My dear friend, that should be the claim of every Christian and nothing less. John says that there is, in a sense, no need for you to make a statement about it. Why? Because what you are will demonstrate very clearly whether there is any substance in your claim or not. What he's saying is this, your life that you live will prove and demonstrate whether you are really a child of God or whether you are not. The eternal life, the divine nature that is in us cannot be hidden. What we are, listen, we are bound to express the eternal life and divine nature, my dear friends, that is in us will show up in our life. The blood that is in us will show, and we cannot deny it. Cannot deny it. I think about my own boys. And there are times that they do things that are just like me. And at times I have to scratch my head and because I didn't teach them those things, it's just in their blood to do those things. My boys may do everything they can to try to hide that. They may do everything they can to try to conceal that and try not to be like their dad. But it's just in them. the good, and the bad. Friend, let me tell you something. So it is true of us who have been born again. Listen, we cannot help but show forth the fruits of our salvation. Because His nature, my dear friend, is in us. Our Lord put this perfectly in the Sermon on the Mount. I want to read that to you. Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. Matthew 7, verse 16 and 17 says this, "Ye shall know them how? By the fruit. By the fruits do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." So you see, it is not a matter to be argued about. People may try to talk as Christians, but they show very clearly in their lives whether they are Christian or not. Now, you know, you may know a whole lot of Christian vocabulary, but that does not make one a Christian. It is seen in their daily life. These are absolutes. And this is precisely the argument of the apostle up to this point. Now, please understand me this morning in what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we make ourselves Christians by loving the brethren and so on. No. No, listen, rather, it is the other way around. Listen, that we prove that we are Christians. How? By loving the brethren. Someone might say, "Now, Brother Wade, if it is inevitable as that, if it is inevitable as that, if we who are truly saved are going to show forth the fruits of salvation, then what is the point of John's exhorting these people to love the brethren? Why is John trying to exhort them if this is something that is inevitable for the Christian?" Well, it's a good question. But I believe he wants to remind us of our nature and of the life that is within us. He also wants to encourage us to live life in conformity to that nature. And he also wants to increase our joy. How? By stimulating us to produce more fruit. Let me tell you a good example of this, maybe a good illustration. It's to think of a fruit-bearing tree. Apple tree, an orange tree, or a pear tree. A tree that does produce fruit. But if you want that tree to produce more fruit, what do? You dig around the roots and you give it some food, some fertilizer, in order that that tree may produce more fruit. My dear friend, listen, John is just aiding. John is just assisting. He is just stimulating these people to produce more fruit. It is exactly the same as when we encourage a child to behave himself and remind him that the whole testimony of our family is in your hands. It is a good thing to remind him what he is in order that he might represent the family in a respectable manner. There are times I've told my sons, remember who you are. Remember who your last name, what your last name is. Remember who you represent. All John says, there are absolute proofs of whether this claim of ours is true or not. The first, if we want to know for certain that we are the children of God and therefore Christians, then here's the first test. Here it is. We have become unlike the world. That's the first characteristic of a Christian, the first test. We have become unlike the world. That is the first argument that is seen in verse 12. John always starts with a negative. Notice he says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? because of his own works were evil, and his brothers righteous. Now we all know who Cain is, right? We do know that he was the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. And it was Cain who killed his younger brother Abel, because God rejected Cain's offering but received Abel's blood sacrifice offering. Cain killed his own blood brother Abel. And the way John describes it, the word that he uses, the Greek word for slew here, is a word that means the slaughtering of victims for sacrificing by cutting their throat, by butchering. My dear friends, sometimes we see pictures drawn by Cain killing Abel. I remember seeing them in a Sunday school class as a child, with Cain holding some club and Abel on the ground. But that is not how Cain killed Abel. Cain, according to the Scriptures, grabbed his younger brother's chin, held it up, and cut his throat of Abel. Cut Abel's throat, just as a sacrificial animal would be sacrificed. You see, Cain was in essence saying to God, God, you like blood sacrifice so much. What do you think about this one? And he grabs his little brother and he slaughters him. He cuts the throat of his little brother. My dear friend, it was a bloody, premeditated murder. That's why God said in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10, the voice of thy brother's what? Blood cometh up before me. It was a bloody, premeditated murder. But what we must understand is this, that Cain stands once and forever in the Bible as a type of the worldly person. He stands as a type or a picture of the worldly person, the person who is not of God, the unspiritual person. Therefore, everything that is true of the world is seen in this man, Cain. Now, the question is this, what are the characteristics of this worldly person? What are the characteristics of this worldly type? Well, the answer is that such people are exact opposite of the Christian. The worldly person is an exact opposite of the Christian. The Christian, as we have seen, is of God. And what we are told about the worldly man here is that he is not of God. He is of the devil. He is of that wicked one, speaking of Satan. The second thing we're told about him in verse 14, about this worldly person, is that he abideth in death. The worldly person, the unconverted person, the unsaved person, abideth in death, while the Christian has passed from death unto life and the eternal life abiding in him. The third thing going along with the second about this worldly man is that he does not have eternal life abiding in him. That is a statement that is made in verse 15. So there is a good description of a worldly person. He is of the wicked one. He belongs to the devil. He belongs under the kingdom of the darkness. And as we have seen already, that Christ Himself, Jesus Christ Himself, said to such people in John 8:44, ye are of your father, the devil. The worldly person. And so the Scripture tells us that they abide in death. They have not been quickened. They have not been made alive. The Holy Spirit has not given them life. They are still dead in trespasses and sin. I want to give you a general description. What in particular do we find to be the characteristics of this life this worldly person? Well, they are seen clearly in the devil himself and in the kind of life that belongs to him. The great characteristic of such a life is that it is self-centered, self-will and selfishness. That is what produced the original fall of Satan. He was a perfect being created by God. So you ask, why did he fall? It was because he became self-centered. He was not content in spending an eternity in worshiping and glorifying God. He began to think of himself. And he began to feel that he was worthy of more attention. He wanted to live his life in his own way and in selfishness. And that is the characteristic of this kind of life. Oh, listen to me this morning. It is an ugly, foul, hateful thing. But you see how it is the great thing in life today. You see it in the lives today. The sheer selfishness of it all. People living for themselves. We see this as the society of America becomes more and more corrupt. We see this thing that Americans in a lost condition are selfish. And of course, the other characteristic is that it is a life of hatred of God. The characteristic of a worldly person is a life that is characteristic of a life that is of hatred of God. John says in verse 12, "Wherefore, referring to Cain and Abel, slew he him." Why did he slay him? John answers that in verse 12, "Because his, Cain's own works were evil, and his brother Abel's righteous." And that also is the second great characteristic of the devil. Listen, he hated God. He hated God. He hated the power and glory of God. And he turned against all of that. And everyone who belongs to the devil does the same thing. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, "The carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." But somebody might say, "Brother Wade, you don't understand. Listen, this cannot be true of good people who are not Christians. There are so many nice people out there who are not Christians." But my dear friend, however nice they might be, the Scripture cannot lie. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is of the devil. It is of the wicked one. And it manifests itself in some shape or form. You see, the results of these wrong attitudes are clearly seen in the case of Cain. The evil life of hatred of God and of His holy law, this self-centered, self-willed, selfish life, always is a perverted and an unnatural life. And you see what it did to Cain. Now understand this morning, here were two brothers. Two brothers, Cain and Abel. And you see very quickly with sin, what sin does to a man. I think you'd agree with me this morning that a brother should love a brother. But Cain became jealous of his brother and he hated him. And he hated him to such an extent that he killed Abel. This is the self-centered life. This is a life that is seen today. The anti-God, the anti-Christian life. And that is a spirit that rules the world today. That is what produces such things as we just recently saw in this church shooting in Charleston, South Carolina. Now, friend, don't be fooled this morning to think that it was just a case of race. Don't be fooled that the motive was just not only race, but of drugs. But my dear friend, the question has to be asked, why did this monster choose a church? You don't hear the media asking that question. If it was a case of just race, why did he not choose a different venue where more people would have been at than just at a Wednesday night Bible study? I'm not saying that race was not involved. I know it was, and drugs were involved. But there has to be something else involved that I don't believe even the killer himself knew about it, since he was satanically motivated, and that is to kill Christians. This self-centeredness, my dear friend, is in the world today. This anti-God sentiment, this anti-Christian sentiment is a movement in our world. This is what produces the horrors in the courts of our country. This is why the courts of our nation have kicked God out of everything. My dear friend, we should not be surprised if the court rules in favor of same-sex marriage. The court ruled already in favor of Roe versus Wade and the killing of unborn babies. The court has already proven to rule against removing God from every part of our secular society. So don't be surprised. And we need to pray that God would have mercy upon our nation. But it is men and women in their self-centeredness, hating anyone who seems to have something that they do not have. And so murder is but the logical conclusion to all this. Think about one of our state senators who just recently made a stance against homosexuality. And because of this, he received death threats from the very ones who are claiming tolerance. I'm going to read you a quote that was sent to him by a man. He said, "I sincerely hope for your death to come quickly. And by quickly, I mean I hope you die in a fire being flogged by every person who attended the gay pride parade." That, my dear friend, is the sentiment of the world versus the Christian. But we must see that this is the principle that is in all who are not Christians. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 says this. Titus 3 verse 3 says, "For we ourselves also were sometime." He is talking about, that is, before we became Christian. We were foolish. We were disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That is the life of the world. And I do not have to belabor this point, do I? You know it is true. You listen to the conversations of the world. You listen to the speech of those who you work with. Listen to the spite and listen to the malice. Listen to the envy. Why do they speak like that? What Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why their heart is unclean. Now listen to me this morning. I'm not condemning such poor people. Listen, we ought to feel sorry for them. We ought to look at them. Listen, they cannot see themselves. And that is a tragedy. For if only they could see
their ugliness and poison that spills out of their heart. What should we do? We should pray for them. Have pity on them. Why? Because they are of the devil and they are living in malice. They are living in hate and hateful. What a terrible and horrible life that is. The question is this morning, are we like that? Are Christians like this? Well, friend, let me tell you something. It is impossible. Because we have the divine nature abiding in us. And if we do act like this, if the makeup of our life is that of Titus chapter 3 with foolishness and disobedience and malice and envy and hateful things, then listen, it is a good indication that you have never been born again. You see, what we are is proclaimed how? By what we do. And how we behave. And the thing that is essentially and obviously true of Christians is that they are not like the world. They're not of Cain. Not as Cain. They do not have this hateful, horrid spirit in them of jealousy and envy and malice, hating and criticizing. Oh, thank God for the passing from death unto life. From such a world into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of love, the kingdom of God. The second proof that we are Christians is this. The world hates us. The world hates us. Look at verse 13. One of the characteristics of the Christian. What are the characteristics of the believer? Verse 13 says, marvel not. Don't be surprised, my brethren, that the world hates you. And again, we don't need any proof of this, do we? John puts it in such a way that we should not be surprised if the world hates you. Now, I want to put this in a historical fact. Now, this is one of the great principles which we find in the Bible from the very beginning. We have got to understand, my dear friend, the great divisions in the Bible. You see, the difference between Cain and Abel was in Cain and not Abel. You have to understand that. Cain represents the world. Cain hated Abel, the Christian. You've got to understand that. And this is seen throughout Scripture. Look at Joseph and his brethren. Look how Joseph was hated by his own brethren. And how they sold him. Why? To get rid of him. Because God had laid his hand upon him. Think about David and Saul. Saul was the men's choice. He was the men's king. He was the world's king. But David was God's king. But how did Saul treat David? Saul tried to get rid of David. He tried to kill him time and time again. We see the jealousy and the envy and the malice in King Saul. But look at the treatment that was handed out to the prophets of old. Those men of God who were trying to save the nation, they were rejected. They were not welcomed. They were despised. Oh, my dear friend, it's everywhere in Scripture. But look at our supreme example. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the Son of God incarnate. Here is the eternal life in the flesh. But look how the world is sneering at Him. Look how the world is picking up stones to cast at Him. How they shouted, crucify Him! Crucify Him! Do away with Him! The world crucified The very Son of God who came to save them. John says, marvel not. Don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. The world does not hate you, listen, because you are a hateful people. No. The case of Cain and Abel proves that entirely. Listen, Cain did not hate his brother because there was something hateful about Abel. No, there was nothing to be hated in Abel, but Cain hated him in spite of that. And likewise, neither does the world hate us because we are good. Understand that the world does not hate good people. The world hates only Christian people. The world only hates godly people. And that is the subtle, vital distinction that you have got to understand. Listen, if you are just a good person, if you are just a good person as far as the world describes good, listen, the world, far from hating you, the world will admire you. I think about these wealthy men who give millions and millions of dollars to charity. Does the world hate them? No. They'll print it in the news. They'll say, look at this. Bill Gates gave $17 million to the Red Cross or whatever organization it is. They love good people. But the world, we are told, hates Christians. Not because we are good, but specifically because we are Christians. Because we are of God. Because we have Christ within us. Think about this, folks. If anyone did good in this world, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? The Bible says that Jesus went about doing good. But the Bible says that the world hated Him. Think about all of His miracles and the good that He did. How He healed the lame. Healed, gave the blind their sight. Gave those who were deaf able to hear. Think about all the feedings that He fed and did all the good. And think about all the funerals that He broke up. Every funeral that He attended, He just resurrected the dead body. Oh, listen, He did good. But yet the world hated Him. You see, it is not goodness the world hates. It is because we are followers of Christ. Now, I believe that this is one of the most profound, but yet thorough proofs of the new life within us that we can ever have. Our Lord put it like this in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter number 10, verse 34. It says this. And this is what Jesus said. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Our Lord, Jesus Himself, prophesied and predicted this very thing. You see, now listen, being good does not divide families. No. Being good does not divide homes. Listen, the only thing that will upset the family, listen, it is not the good we do, but the God we love. I have members in my family that despise me. because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. But you see, your family will not hate you if you are good and do good. The family will not even hate you if you do wrong. Listen, they will forgive. The world has always had a soft spot for the prodigal son. But become a Christian. And live like the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus said, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. This is an amazing thing. But this is where the true perversion of sin begins to emerge. You say, Brother Wade, what is the explanation to this? Well, I believe it is quite simple if you read the Bible. You see, to be born again means that you become essentially different from what you were. And some people cannot get over that. You are different from what you were, and some people can't get over it. I personally knew a husband and a wife who were two highly respectable and decent people. In the very early part of their marriage, it was a happy married life. But then the wife was converted. God saved her. And I'll tell you what, right now, God transformed her life. She was at the church every time the church doors were open. She was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night for revival services and all those things. But on one occasion when she came home from the prayer meeting at church, and let me say again, a very good man, a very respectable man, even a member of the church, had this greeting for her as she came home by herself from the prayer meeting. He said that I'd rather see you and I going to parties and drinking like we used to than to see you come home from that old prayer meeting. You see, he would rather see her drunk and partering. Why? Because he had the feeling that she now belonged to someone else. Christ came even before him. But you see, the world realizes that if we have been taken out of the realm of the world, we are in a new family. We cannot enjoy the things it enjoys. And it is offended by this. And it says, this thing has taken her from me. And I hate it. You see, my dear friends, sin doesn't divide in that sense. The only thing that divides in the very depths is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the new life. You see, the world hates us because it does not understand us or the life that we have. It does not share this life with us, and it feels we are condemning it, even though we may not even say a word. But because we are so different, it feels condemned, it feels lost, and it hates the feeling of condemnation, so it, the world, hates us. That is why the world hated our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand this morning that He never did any wrong? Listen, He was without sin. He went about doing good, and yet they hated Him. The Pharisees especially. This was because of just being what He was condemned them. He showed them that He belonged to a different order. He belonged to a different realm. He was God in the flesh, and everyone who reproduces this will get the same response and reaction from the world. Listen to me this morning. Make sure that you're just not a good person. Make sure that you
are Christians. Make sure that you are born again. The final proof that we are Christians is not a negative, as John first started with, but it is a positive. The characteristic that we are Christian is this, that we love the brethren. We love the brethren. We are unlike the world. We are hated by it. But verse 14 tells us we know that we have passed from death into life. Because how? We love the brethren. We love the brethren. So this is the final proof. This is the glorious truth. Something, again, that is inevitable. And what John is saying is that we now love Christians as Christians. And because they are Christians, we love them. Our new nature is that of love. That is what we have been given by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So having this new nature, there is the principle of life in us which was never there before. You know, it is only natural. It is only natural to love members of the family. To love those that are in it as we are. But I believe the real explanation is that we love the brethren because they are of God. They are of God. We see God in them. We see Christ in them. We love them because they are in the hands of God. We love the believer because we detect things of Christ's likeness in them. We love them and rejoice with them in that they also have what we ourselves have got, and that is a new birth. But not only that we love the brethren because we share the same interest. We have been brought out of the darkness and into the light. Separated from the world into this new kingdom. We are sharing and are interested in the same thing in this glorious Word and this praise of God. But beyond all this, we are headed to the same eternal destination. We are headed for the same glory. We are travelers together through this weary pilgrimage, and we look forward to the glorious day that is coming. We know that our eternity is going to be spent together there beyond time, beyond death. Do you see why we ought to love one another? Because, my dear friend, let me tell you something. We are marching to Zion. We are headed toward the promised land. We know that we have passed from death into life. How? Because we love the brethren. Folks, listen to me. There are people in this room this morning that we love now that we are Christians. But as unsaved people, we could not love, much less even want to fellowship with. But we see them now in a different way. And we love that in them. We love the brethren. And oh, may we examine ourselves this morning in the light of these things, that we may be able to say together and individually, I know that I have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we thank You for the truths found in Your Word. And Father, thank You, Lord, for the characteristics that are seen in the life of the Christian. And Father, I do pray that everyone here would examine their own heart and their own life to see whether truly they are in the faith or not. And Father, I pray, Lord, for each person that is here. And Father, I pray that the person that is here that's never been saved, never been converted, I pray that you draw them to your Son Jesus. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for the love that you have given us. Thank you for that great example of love that we can look at. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, help us to love sinners like that. We were once one of them. But by your grace, we have passed from death unto life. And we give you the thanks for it. Father, we ask you to bless this time of invitation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand quietly and reverently, every head bowed and every eye closed as glory begins to play. What about you this morning? Are you manifesting these characteristics of the Christian in your life? If someone was to look at your life, would they be able to say, that person is a Christian by the life he lives and the love he shows? What about you this morning? You come. As there are those praying now, it's time to come respond to how the Lord leads you.